We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved of God, St. Paul reminds us in Romans 3:23 that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are to approach God's throne of grace with confidence, confessing our sins to him. We confess our sins to him first in the silence of our hearts. Now we confess our sins as a community of faith. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Hear the good news. Of God, the compassion of Christ, and the hope of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Join together and pray the prayer of the day together. Lord Jesus, you see the hidden burdens and spiritual paralysis that weigh on our hearts. We bring our sin, guilt, fear, and struggles to you. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Help us to hear and believe the healing words, your sins are forgiven. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Friends of a paralyzed man desperately seek physical healing for their friend and carry him to Jesus. But Jesus addresses the first and deepest need of every human heart, the healing of our hearts and reconciliation with our Heavenly Father. Our reading is from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The word of the Lord.
Join me in prayer, please. Gracious Lord God, we thank you and we praise you that you are on the move in this world and in our lives. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us that we may come to not only understand, but be transformed by your love, by your grace, by the forgiveness of sins. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. So as you can see, our theme, Jesus on the Move, the Gospel of Mark. I did want to mention, we do still have, if you don't have a reading guide, we're reading through the entire Gospel of Mark this summer. And we're in chapter 2, so you're not too far behind if you want to pick one up as you leave today. But, there's questions in there. And one of the things as we walk through the Gospel of Mark, one of the things that we see again and again and again is that Jesus he has his quiet times. He has his quiet moments where he goes off and he prays. But in the Gospel of Mark, and from what we understand, Peter is sharing this information with Mark, and Mark's recording it, St. Peter. And, Peter just wants us to move along, and Mark wants us to just move along and get point after point after point, and we see Jesus moving, and as he, anywhere he goes, anywhere he speaks, hearts are transformed, lives are changed, the sick are healed, the lame walk, those with troubled spirits or demonic spirits have those spirits cast out. And we see that the world changes as Jesus interacts with it, that people change as Jesus interacts with them. They're healed. And today's theme is specifically forgiveness is the best medicine. And those of you that are of Reader's Digest years know that they had a whole section there called Laughter is the Best Medicine. And I was going to share a few, but I couldn't find any that would actually probably make you laugh. And so we're just going to skip over the Laughter is the Best Medicine, because that's not the point. Because what is the best medicine? Forgiveness. And we're going to see as Jesus dives into this difficult situation, we're going to see that while, you know, what is the human desire when we're sick? What do we want? We want to get better. If we've hurt ourselves, what do we want? To get better, right? If we're sorrowful, what do we want? Consolation. We want to feel better. And if things are going wrong, we want them to go right. You know, we want them to go better. And so what we're going to see, and part of what Jesus shows us here, is that what we want as humans isn't necessarily what we most need. For those of you that have any life experience and any experience with kids, no matter if they were your own or you just interacted with them, do kids sometimes just want stuff that's not good for them? On occasion, right? And sometimes you have to say no, and they're like, well, why not? Well, when they're little, they just cry and yell, right? As they get older, they say, why not? And sometimes they just go, whatever. And the thing is, you knew better, okay? And certainly, God knows, perfectly knows what we need. And knows our hearts. So we're gonna dive into the text today in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. We're not going to hit all of those verses, but we're going to hit the points for today. And we're told in Mark chapter 2 that a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, which is up near the Sea of Galilee, the people heard that he had come home. And they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. You know, that is amazing. Here is Jesus. He's starting in his ministry, and he's already done some healings. And so it's a combination of things. First, I mean, brilliant messages. People are having their hearts open to the Lord. But there's a lot of people that are like, hey, what's the healing going to be today? What's the miracle going to be today? And Jesus will comment on that later. He says, you know, you people, all you want is a sign. And all you want is the miracles. But what do you need? The word. You need the word. You need the healing word of God. You need the touch of Jesus. So he's preaching the word of God to them. And then we get to verse 3. Some men came bringing to him a what? A paralyzed man carried by four of them. All right? Boy, you talk about good friends. Carrying a friend to Jesus. Nothing better than that. But, of course, it's packed. They can't even get even close to the door. And in those days, most buildings, most homes, which this almost certainly was a home, they didn't have halls. I mean, they had some synagogues, but mainly this would have been a large home. They had flat roofs, and you actually had living space up on the roof, out in the open. And so you'd have little steps, a little bit like the Sunday houses, right? I mean, although it wasn't on the roof, it was just on the second story, so you had an external staircase to the roof. And so they carry their friend up to the roof. Well, is Jesus on the roof? No. He's inside. So verse 4, since they could not get the man to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it. And then lowering the mat the man was lying on. All right, I have a little picture of this, of what it might have been like. Okay, let me ask you something. Would that cause just a little disruption? Now, I don't know about you, but you know, if my house was packed and somebody really wanted to get in and they started using a chainsaw on my roof to cut a hole in so they could get in, I'm not sure how I would feel about that. No, I know exactly how I'd feel about that. This was not Jesus. This was not his house, presumably, okay? His home is that area, but it's not his house. And there's, and can you imagine the size of the hole in the roof that would have had been made to get this man through? I mean, keep in mind, they're lowering him by ropes in front of Jesus. And do you think this was instantaneous? No. I just want you to get a picture of this. Here are these devoted friends. And I heard a preacher one time said, had to have been teenagers, right? Because only teenagers would think of this and then actually do it, right? And so there they are. And imagine Jesus, you know, the Pharisees are off to the corner listening. Here's these all these people listening to Jesus. They're just soaking it in. All of a sudden, overhead, and the dust is falling. The dirt is falling because that's what they're made of. I mean, there were probably some planks and up there. All of a sudden, things started breaking through. Do you think Jesus kept preaching? Well, it doesn't say. But I'm thinking he probably took a step back. And what I love about this picture is kind of everybody has stepped back. Well, finally, they get this massive hole open, and the friends lower their friend in front of Jesus. All right? Good friends. They bring him to Jesus. And what we're told is, and the implication here, in part, is like this. You know, first of all, if you have a friend in need, there's nothing more powerful than you bringing that friend to Jesus. And let me ask you something, and I have to ask myself this. Are you willing to tear through the roof in prayer to bring that friend to Jesus? All right? I mean, we're talking about physically going through a roof here, but where you and I are called to bring friends to Jesus and to carry that friend to Jesus. And maybe that friend is sick. Maybe they're paralyzed. Maybe they have just a broken heart or they have been so far away from God. What are we going to do to bring our friend to Jesus? And what's amazing is Jesus is, you know, you would think that any parent would probably go, if that was their son up there doing that, they'd probably go, what are you doing? And you know what Jesus does? He looks up and we're told, and seeing their faith. And what's amazing is there was no guarantee about what was going to happen here. There was no guarantee that Jesus was going to heal their friend. Jesus didn't say, hey, if you go up the roof and you lower that friend through, I'm going to do exactly what you want to have happen. He doesn't say that. These friends are just doing it by faith. They trust that Jesus is the one who can do something about this broken man. But here's the thing. Jesus knew that the healing that this paralyzed man actually needed, first and foremost, was the forgiveness of sins. And many years ago, the previous congregation, there's a man named Mike, and he developed just some terrible cancer. And doctors had, of course, given the diagnosis, said there was only X number of months to live. And I'll tell you, he was very dear to all of us at that church. And myself and the other pastor, we'd go over and we would pray over this. You know, we'd bring the elders of the church over and, you know, we anointed this man with oil. We prayed over him. His wife prayed over him. We were like those friends bringing Mike to Jesus. We were tearing that roof apart and we were lowering that friend to Jesus. And, you know, we were praying, heal him, Lord, heal him. Restore his life. His wife had also had cancer, and we had prayed for her, and she had been healed through a lot of doctor's treatments and other things. But she had recovered from what seemed to be an impossible situation. But as we prayed for Mike, he kept going down and down and down, and you know what? Eventually he died. And I still vividly remembered. I still remember where I was, leaning up against the desk, and his wife walked in, and I said, "Ronnie, what goes through your mind? What goes through your mind? I mean, you know that we prayed and we prayed and we prayed." And she looked at me and she said, "Steve, let me tell you something. You know that Mike had gone through the Vietnam War and he was never quite right after that. You know that he'd been married two other times before me, that he had been estranged from his kids, and that he was just destroyed." He said, this last year, as we were praying and as he went through this treatment, his heart began to heal. And for the first time in his life, he experienced peace. And he experienced God's love in a way that he had never experienced it. Experienced God's grace in a way that he had never, I'd always told him about it and he'd heard about it at church, but he finally experienced God's grace in the way that he had so hungered for. And so, and she said, "Nah, he wouldn't trade that healing of his heart and soul for anything. He was healed. He was healed." And, Jesus had told that paralyzed man, he said to that man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." That's what he said. And did Jesus know best? Yeah. Let me ask you, that paralyzed man, can you imagine the heartache that he had been going through? And he's saying that your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees are in that room saying, "What are you talking about? What are you talking about?" And Jesus responds in verse 9. He says to them, who they're criticizing him for saying, "Your sins are forgiven. Your soul is set free. Your heart is set free." And then Jesus says, "Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat and walk'?" And they kind of stare at him. And we're told, after some conversation, we jump to verse 12. It says, the man got up, took up his mat, and walked out in full view of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Was he healed? Did he get the best healing? I know what some of you are thinking, that I kind of like both. Give me both. But what Jesus says to us, first and foremost, is forgiveness is first. Because that's where freedom comes. That's where transformation comes. That's where heart and soul healing comes. There's was a story, there's one of my favorite books in the July newsletter, you'll see it. I recommend it, The Hiding Place. I have a little summer reading list for you, just a couple books. But one of them is The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. And one of the follow-ups to this is about forgiveness. And she writes, after she escaped from Ravensbrück concentration camp, and I say escape, they dismissed her. And she found out later that it was a clerical error that they dismissed her, and that a week later, they had killed every woman of her age and older in the camp. And she came out, and she started sharing her testimony of God's healing grace and that power of forgiveness. And I just want to recall one of the things she writes. This showed up in Guideposts years ago. She also wrote a book called a tramp for the Lord. And this is what she said. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to a defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land. I gave them my favorite mental picture, maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind. I like to think that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. She writes, the solemn faces stared back at me, never quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence, and silence collected their wraps, and silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next, in my mind, a blue uniform, a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back to me in a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of having to walk with no clothing past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, my sister, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take the hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner about among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, but he held that hand out to me. But to me, it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. Jesus says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience since the end of the war. I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi cruelty. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. In And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I had in that moment. Which is easier to say? Son, your sins are forgiven. Or get up and walk. Forgiveness, God's forgiveness for us is the best medicine. And if you have someone to forgive, know that it's just not a medicine for you. That you receive forgiveness. But what you'll find is as you grant forgiveness, there also is a gift that God will work in and through you. And yes, pray, help me, Jesus, as you seek to do that. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you and we praise you for the gift of forgiveness. Bless us as we receive that bread and wine in just a few moments. And as we receive that bread, we receive you. And you tell us that you have come, that you died and were raised for the forgiveness of our sins. Help us to taste and hear and experience your forgiveness for us. And Lord, heal us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Holy are you, Lord of heaven and earth. You are worthy of glory, honor, and praise. You created all things, and by your will they came to be. Blessed are you, Lord Jesus Christ, who comes as King. Give us a heart to glorify and praise you all of our days. Lord, in your mercy. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for your life-transforming love and the power of your grace and mercy in this world and in our lives. Open our eyes that we may see you and experience your presence. Give peace and unity to your whole church on earth. May we honor you in all that we do. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us as we seek to take up our cross daily and follow you. Lord, in your mercy. Lord Jesus Christ, Prince of Peace, bring healing to this troubled world. Bring reconciliation and hope to all places that are experiencing armed conflict. Bless nations, communities, families, and our neighborhoods with your kindness and truth. Guide world leaders and each one of us that we may seek your path of peace. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God Almighty, we pray for restoration and healing for all who are sick, all who are undergoing treatments or therapy, those who are simply in need of healing. And then we lift up those names before you in the silence of our hearts. And Lord, we seek your strength and renewal for all who are in hospice care, including Alice Behrens and Emma Hirschfield. We carry before you those who are homebound or in care facilities, including Adela Wunderlich, Debbie Heiner, Dorothy Bassey, Dorothy Lochte, Gladys Otmers, and Sylvia Lochte. We also ask that you would pour out your healing, comfort, and strength on all who grieve, including the family and friends of Kurt Stout and the family and friends of David and Lois Touch. Lord, in your mercy. Now into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to invite you to be seated and would like to invite children of God, now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We join together in our concluding song. The worship is now ended, and the service begins. We leave to live out God's call, to save the lost and strengthen the saved. May we go to be and make disciples, blessing and teaching in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And remember, he is with you always, even to the end of time.